It's good to have you with us today. We're looking at a series of lessons about people who are learning to not live in their own world and learning to live with an appreciation for the world that's to follow. That's a challenge for any of us. We get completely consumed by the things that go on around us every day, and when you've got what appears to be disaster on every hand, it's hard to look past that at something in the future. But we can. Oren, let's go ahead and start with the first slide. I did talk to Zeb this morning, and he said, I've got that clicker in my pocket. I'll mail it to you. So anyway, we'll get the clicker back one of these days. If you notice, this sentence begins with a conjunction, meaning that what's happened before it is equally important. So let me remind you of what took place before this. He told them that it was important for them to be conformed not to the desires of their old way of life, but rather, like the Holy One who called them was holy in all of, we are to be holy in all of our behavior, because it is written that God is holy, so we should be holy. Our responsibility to being holy is based on the character and the nature of God. Now, often when we think of holiness, people put in some things that it doesn't necessarily mean. It's going to mean it in implication, but not what the word means. Holiness is not living a sinless life. Holiness is living a life that is distinct. It's motivated and driven by things that would be different than the norm. And so when I was a little boy and I would come home from school, probably most of us heard the same things. The first thing that happened when you walked in the door was you heard, take off your school clothes. Because we had clothes that until they either had large holes in them or the pants were hitting just below our calves, they were designated for school. And you weren't supposed to wear them any other time. They were holy clothes. Not holy like a hole in the knee, but holy like God. They were set apart for a special purpose. Now that's all the word holy means. It means that it's set aside to be for a unique thing. So he says here that you and I need to live lives that are set aside for a unique thing. So don't get caught up in the everyday. Don't let yourself get caught up in the normal, or you're going to violate the holiness of who you are. Anybody ever violate that standard of school clothes? Okay, and usually when you violated that standard of school clothes, it was noticed when there was a disaster. In other words, you were sliding into second base and you ripped the pocket off your hip. or you were running across the room and you slid on your knees. We can't do that anymore, but when you're a kid, you can slide on your knees across the room and you tear a big hole in the knee of your pants. Or you spill something all over your shirt or rip the pocket off. Normally, our breach of the school clothes thing happened when there was a sin, when there was something that was amiss. But did you breach the rule only when there was a sin, only when there was a tear, or did you breach the rule when you were wearing it and nothing went wrong? So when we're called to live holy lives, you may not be actively involved in sin, but still not living a holy life. If you're being a good moral person, but you are not God-directed, you are not God-focused in life, it's still a breach of holy living. Does that make sense? And the reason that that's important is because when you live this holy kind of life, when you've got your mind set on the right things, the way Paul talks about it to the church at Colossae is he says, since you have been raised up, set your mind on the things that are above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. In other words, start looking at the world from his view, not from your own. See, perspective is everything. Where you're looking from means all of the difference. Makes all the difference in the world. I remember a number of years ago, the Staub boys were over at our house for some reason. I don't even remember why they were there this time. But one of them walked up to me and said, well, you are as bald as my dad. And I said, what? He says, well, anytime I see you, you're standing up and I just see the front of your hair. And I never been where you were sitting down where I saw the top of your head. Well, see, where you're at makes a difference in how you see things. We need to remember that. When you're focused on being holy, when that's where you're at, how you see what goes on around you changes. And that's why this is so important. So, you're looking at the world through a unique lens. You're holy as the Father is holy. And if you address this Father, the one who judges impartially, based on how each one functions, then you are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. There's a number of things in this that I think are really important to us. I'm going to begin at the end and work back. In this holy, unique, and forgive me, I think of holy as really meaning unique. In this unique way of looking at the world, the beginning of that uniqueness is you see the world as temporary. And this isn't your permanent place. And so how you function around it is very much defined and refined by the way you look at it. Here a few months ago, 6 months ago, or however long ago it's been, Janet knew that she wanted a different car. Well, different things would come up on her old car. You know, does it need tires? Well, are we about to get rid of it? You know, if we're about to get rid of it, if we recognize it as temporary transportation, then you don't treat it as something that's more permanent. The way you see it determines how you function with it. If you adopt a temporary residence point of view, then some of the things that may seem really, really imperative and important to one way of thinking become unimportant to you. So he says, recognize it's a temporary residence. Consequently, conduct yourselves in fear and reverence. Conduct yourselves before God as those who recognize His sovereign control. Again, I go back to the notion of sovereignty. Anytime the scripture talks about fearing the authority, whether it be God or the king or whoever, it's talking not so much about trembling as it is about recognizing their right to govern or to rule. And says, so you need to conduct yourself with an awareness of God's right to be in charge. I don't know how many times you've admitted it to yourself, but I find in my own life that there are times that I resent my awareness that God is God. I want to make the decision for myself. And I want to make the choice, even though I know the choice may be impetuous, it may be unreasonable, but I just want it. Now, those of you who are looking at me with strange looks on your faces, I know you think this same way sometimes too. So, you know, I'm not going to feel guilty. But you just get that deal but this is what I'm looking for. This is going to be it. It's like the little kid who makes the promise to the parents, if you buy me this bicycle, I will never want anything else again in my whole life. Well, not really. But that's the way it feels at the time. And so we just have this desire to be in charge ourselves. He's telling us we need to be a people who recognize God's charge in everything. And to live lives appropriately, because God judges based on our behavior. God's judgment is based on how you live your life. Now, I don't believe that that's trying to tell you that God's judgment of you is on each individual act that you do. And he says, in, out, in, out, in, out. Oh, you were out last, so you're lost. I don't think that's how that works. But God looks at how you do and how you live your life. And if you live your life with a focus on being unique and belonging to Him, that's how He sees and how He evaluates you. When I was little, and you've known these kids, there wasn't very much that we wouldn't get into. And if it was there and around and it looked like it might be fun, then one of us was boosting the other up to get into it and get it down where we could mess with it. And so when things got broke, this was a discussion that was never had. No phrase was ever uttered in my house when something was broken. Like,
well, I wonder who could have done this.
You understand what I mean? I mean, there was no one who said, well, you know, shocker, this couldn't have been our kids. They knew who it was like, and they judged without partiality, but they recognized who we were based on our behavior. Also with God. God looks at us and says, man, they lead a separate life. They lead a life that is unique and distinct and focused on me. And then He makes that judgment based on that, on the way you function. Not that God individually looks at a specific act and says, because you did that thing, you're out forever. It's not what this is talking about. So we conduct ourselves in a unique manner in our temporary residence, because we know we have this historical knowledge. We have this awareness. It governs the way we look at things. You know that you were redeemed from an empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, and not with perishable things like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb that had no defect or blemish. You ever have a parent come to you when you've broken something and say, do you not know what I paid for this? They're saying, don't you see the value in this? Do you know what that costs? I had a great, wonderful, can't express how much fun day the other day. I went to Medicine Lodge. And at Medicine Lodge, I went to the old hotel on the corner, which is the gun room now. And they've redone this 1880s hotel. And as I went through and started looking through the things in there, the man that owns it was on the board of directors of the Ruger Gun Company. And so I walked up to one display case and it showed a Ruger 22 pistol, and the value was $3 million. So that tells you the kind of thing that we're talking about. And so I'm going from place to place to place, and a lot of the guns are out and you can just reach out and work the action and look at them and drool over them and say, boy, this would be a wonderful gun. But you know what? Nobody touches that one. Because I can't break that one. There are certain things that, you know, you look at and say, wow, that's special. I can't handle that. Because I know the value. That's what he's saying here. Here he's saying, you came out of a way of life that resulted in nothing. And you've entered into a way of life that results in everything. Understand what it costs to move you from one way of being to the next one. And recognize the cost of that. And when you recognize the cost of it, it impacts how you treat it and how you handle it. Now, if you went to my living room, you'd find guitars and instruments laying around. We let the kids mess with different ones. I mean, they know which ones are theirs, and they can go and pick it up, plunk on it, and strum on it, and that's okay. But then they get to certain things, and you will see adults all through the room lunging toward them saying, no, you can't touch that one. Well, there's a difference in the value of the ones they can play with
and the value of the ones that they cannot. When you recognize the value, it alters the way it's handled. So here, he's saying, recognize your value. Go ahead, Orn. God's choosing of you God's choosing of Jesus is not some afterthought. It's not something where God says, what are we going to do now? But before God laid the foundation of the world, He chose Him with you in mind. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but it was revealed at the end of times for you. This whole plan has you in it from its inception. And now at the end, God's doing something for you, who through Him are believers of God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. This, it moves beyond right now because you're not primarily responsible for it. This morning in the bulletin article that you have, I talk about the importance of seeing the mystery involved. This is one of those places where when I read it, I step back from it and think, wow, I mean, God had all of this put together before I ever arrived. And He chose from the beginning for me to be a part of this. That's bigger than me. And your salvation, your being chosen in Him, is bigger than you. And it's something prepared and designed by God, and it has God's permanence to it. And so all of our faith and all of our hope are in God. It was by obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for a sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring Word of God. This truth talked about here is this truth that you are chosen in God by Him. That He chose Jesus, and He chooses at the last to reveal it to you. And so we look at that idea of God's action in all of the world, and we obey what God has done. It's not talking about an obedience of what we have done. Because He goes through and keeps telling us, you know, this is about imperishable things. This is about eternal things. This is about lasting things. And so it can't be us, because we don't last like that. It's talking about the behavior of God. But we're set apart for the same thing that is described in 1 John. You're set apart for sincere love of the community. So it's still talking about the same thing that John told us about. It's just Peter using it in different expressions or in different ways. Your purpose, your being holy, because this set apart is the same thing as that holiness he was talking about earlier. It says, you've obeyed the truth, you've purified yourselves for a specific purpose.
You've become clean so that you might love each other. You've become clean so that you can be part of this community. A love that comes earnestly from a pure heart. Not from a heart that seeks its own good. See, we're set apart people. We have a unique way of looking at the world. So it comes not from our seeking our own well-being, but the well-being of others. Because we've been born into a different way of being. Of a seed that is imperishable. And this takes place through what God has told us forever. This enduring word of God. All right, Orne. And then he quotes an old passage. He says, because our bodies, flesh, is like grass. And as beautiful and as wonderful and as glorious as it might be at the moment, it withers and the flower falls. In front of my house right now, my double delight roses are blooming. They're my favorite rose in all of them. Last night I thought, I need to take some pictures. Because they're a beautiful two-toned rose, and I find them incredibly special. But as I walked over there to look at them, I saw them in all of their stages of bloom. Some of them are just budding, some of them have just opened, others have opened to the big wide full flower, and then others are in the process of destruction. Doesn't matter which of these that you look at, they're all going to end the same way. Flesh is that same way. We're all going to come to weakness again. And we'll all die. So as real as something seems at the moment, it's not permanent. And it's not real forever. So don't trust it. But the thing that you can trust is the word of the Lord that endures forever. It's yours for all time. And so we put our confidence in the things that God has told us. Not our confidence in our own flesh, not our confidence in our own strength or cunning or fleetness, quickness. It's not about any of those things. It's about what God has said about Himself and nothing else. So today, recognize that as Peter is saying, this is the good news. This is the information that has value for you. And it was preached to you as the gospel. This word is the information that makes a difference in your world. Too many times we think of gospel as a reaction to the gospel. You know, I'm going to preach the gospel to someone, so someone stands up and says, you know, the Bible says that you have to hear and that you have to believe and you have to repent and you have to confess and you have to be baptized. And that's all true. So everybody be sure you hear. That's all true. But that's not the gospel. It's not the gospel at all. The gospel is that our faith is in a God who never changes. The good news is that God doesn't move about and function on whims or on the wind. He is consistent, always the same. The good news is that God created from before the foundation of the world a plan that results in your salvation that He reserves for you in heaven, irrespective of what's taking place in this life. That's the good news. The good news is that it came through the Christ and not through your behavior. And that it is based on the performance of the Christ and not on your performance. The good news is that it's of God, not of man. And that's the good news. And so Peter says, set your lives apart. Think differently in this world. Don't get caught up in the day-to-day, but live with an eye to the eternal. Because God has this in hand. God's taken care of this. He's already won the battle, and all of the defenses are put away because the enemy is defeated. And that's good news. And so you trust that. And you have confidence in nothing else. If there's a way we can help you be who Jesus calls you, we'll go to the Scripture, find out what God expects of you at where you're at in your life, and we'll help you move forward into a walk of discipleship with Him. You can come as together we stand and sing.